Tonight, as we have been talking about the second coming of the Lord, and we have been talking about the last days, the end of time, and how we have learned in Daniel chapter 1 through 7 that the times of the Gentiles began with the Babylonian taking captivity over Israel, and the last kingdom will be the kingdom of Christ. And so in between, we've been trying to fill in the gaps. And on Sunday, we preached about the rapture. And we preached before that, we preached about the times, how the seasons, what can we see, where we are today if we know Jesus is coming. We talked about the times of Lot and the days of Noah. We talked about the teachers of people wanting to hear teaching, not preaching, when Jesus comes. We talked about being lovers of self and the self world in which we live. And that's all in the Bible. I was talking to a guy this week, and he said that he knows the Bible's not true because it don't say anything in the Bible about us riding in cars. So it talks about horses and chariots and things of that nature, but it don't talk anything about cars, so it can't be applied. This Bible can't be applied in the day in which we live because the Bible don't talk about cars. And I said, that's funny that you made that mention, because I've been preaching the last few weeks about prophecies that's happened hundreds of years ago that has come true hundreds of years later. And matter of fact, Jesus died on the very same day that Daniel said he would, on the exact day, 100 years before. We're going to talk about that Sunday. But Jesus died on a prophecy 100 years prior, on the very day that they said he would die. He surely enough he was. They may not have no cars in here, but buddy, you better rethink your thought tonight if you don't think this is the Word of God. Hundreds and thousands of prophecies have been fulfilled. Not one prophecy ever given has went wrong. Not one promise has not been kept. Not one error has been found. And not one man has written the Bible. I heard a guy the other day say, well, how can a Bible that men have written be God's Word? Well, that's just wrong. Men didn't write the Bible. The Holy Ghost of God is the author of the Bible. Amen. He used men as a vessel and as an instrument to pin down the thoughts, the heart, and the very imagination of God through those men. And so tonight we are rest assured that the Word of God is true. The Bible says of itself it's settled in heaven. And so tonight we're glad that I'm about to preach from a book that's not written by man, because then it would be fallible. And I'm about to preach out of a book tonight that's from heaven. Tonight we can put our heart into it and we can know that it's true. Now tonight, there's no use to come to the house of God. There's no use to take your time out on Wednesday night, Sunday morning, Sunday night, if I'm going to preach out of a book that has an error in it. I would not waste my time, dear people. I wouldn't bother you tonight to bring something to you that possibly could be error. And so tonight, in this thought about the second coming of Christ, He's coming. Now, before He comes, though, tonight I want to preach on a subject in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you turn there, verses 1 through 4. Again, it's the same thought about someday, after the rapture is the next event on God's calendar. And then after the rapture, we're going to be in a marriage between church, which is the bride, and Christ, which is the groom. And here in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, verses 1 through 4, Paul says something tonight that I want to bring to our attention, because you and I are headed, that you're saved tonight and born again, you're headed to the rapture. And after the rapture in heaven, you're going to be into a marriage. Now, this marriage is going to be between you and Christ. Tonight, you're just a bride. One day, you'll be a wife. But prior to that, before you get there, Paul says something that I believe is very needful for us to understand in the way of filling in the gaps tonight of His coming. Here in chapter 11 in 2 Corinthians, as we stand to our feet, and we read verse 1 in honor of God's Word. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now that's talking about the marriage. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. Father, I come to you in the name of Jesus here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Father, it's a staple in our lives. It's a foundation that we can build from. It's truth that makes us free. And tonight we're asking God to give us help. Father, give us strength and boldness tonight that we may live a life of dear God, of victory. God, living according to Thy will and in Thy way. Oh God, have Your way now in this message tonight. Open our eyes and open our hearts that we may gain. And Father, we may be tonight better than we were when we came in. And most of all tonight, I pray if there's anybody lost without God, Father, never repented and received Christ as their Savior, may it be tonight, dear God, that they'll become born again. Oh, what a wonderful day that will be. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. In Romans chapter 7, now keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians, but Romans chapter 7, I'm going to read you a verse tonight concerning this marriage, concerning this salvation tonight is a marriage, is a betrothal tonight. It's a being a bride and Christ being the groom. That's the way that it's set forth. Here in chapter 7 of Romans and there in verse 4, it says, "Wherefore, my brethren," talking to Christians here, "ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." So the Bible talks about being saved tonight as being married unto Christ. Two becomes one in God. And so we find that this marriage tonight that's spoken of here is going to come to pass. The fulfillment of it will be after the rapture. And then I want you to notice that we should be married, but in Revelation chapter 21, turn there with me and don't lose 2 Corinthians there. I'm just trying to build a foundation here concerning that you're going to be married as a bride. But in Revelation 21 in verse 9, the Bible says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had seven vials full of the seven plagues, talked with me, saying, Come up hither, or come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So in Revelation, when it's all said and done, you're the Lamb's wife. Here today, you're to be married to Christ. Now, what role does your pastor have in you being that? Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians, in our text here tonight, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he says a few things tonight. I want you to notice the heart of a pastor. Now, I want you to notice the heart of a pastor tonight in the mindset of the marriage. You're going to a marriage. The rapture happens. You're going to a marriage. That's what's going to happen. And so in heaven, you will have this marriage and the marriage supper of the Lamb. And you'll find that that will be a glorious time. But while we're here on earth right now, tonight, you need a pastor. And this is where I differ with many people. They say you can be a Christian and not go to church. You cannot be a Christian and not go to church. You must have a pastor. Amen, Brother Larry. You may not believe that tonight, but Ephesians chapter 4 will tell you different tonight. The Bible teaches Paul in the church of Corinth. He started the church. He was the pastor of the church. And he's telling them, he says, he's expressing to him their heart, his heart, right here in this verses 1 and verse 2. Not only is he expressing his heart, but he's explaining his heart. He's not explaining and expressing, but he's emptying his heart to the people of Corinth. He's telling the people of Corinth, first of all, he's saying to them that I love you. You see, in verse 2, the Bible says, well, verse 1, he says, can I just bear with you my folly? In other words, Paul's just saying, can I just tell you my heart? I mean, I'm not telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what my heart is saying. I'm telling you what I feel. I'm telling you where I'm at. I'm telling you what my responsibility is, what my desire is for the church of Corinth. And I'm telling you that every pastor who has a church just ought to be the heart of a pastor. And if it's not, get you a new pastor. Amen? So Paul has an example to me as a pastor, example to you what your pastor ought to be. It's expressing his heart. He says, I am jealous over you. Now, what does that mean tonight? You know, we always hear that jealousy is a sin. And there is a part of jealousy that is sin, amen, when you're jealous over someone. But tonight, there's also a godly jealousy. The Bible says that God's jealous over you. The Bible says that He's a jealous God. You know what that means tonight? That means tonight that you just love them, amen. That means tonight that you have a wife or you have a child or you have a husband. Tonight you say, I'm jealous over them because you're not willing for another man to have your wife. You're not willing that your children to go live with some other parents. You are their parents and you're jealous over them and you want to keep hold of them because you love them. Amen. That's what that means tonight. And Paul was saying, I am jealous over you. I love you. In other words, what he's saying tonight is I have an attachment to you. And every pastor who loves his church tonight will have an attachment to that church. Each member tonight has something about their lives and in their life that just draws an attraction and draws an attachment. So when that member of that church will leave this church or leave and go forth, no matter if it's in sin, no matter if it's in a job move or something a way of death tonight, friend, it's always a heartbreak for the pastor tonight because of the attachment that's been made. Because of the very attraction that you had in them. It wasn't the very thought tonight of having affection. When he says, I am jealous over you, that Pastor Paul was saying, Brother Larry tonight is saying of Glory Baptist Church that I love you. And that I do have an attachment to you. And that I do have an attraction in you. And I do have an affection for you. And that's what Paul was saying to the church of Corinth here. And by saying that, he says that not only do I have love for you, but he says I have a jealousy over you with a godly jealousy. Not with a man's jealousy, but with a godly jealousy. In other words, not only does God love you, but I love you, but I love you with a godly jealousy. Meaning tonight that a godly jealousy would mean that because of God's love in me, I can love you. Amen? Because without God's love in me, there would be no love for me to love you. Tonight, friend, only a pastor can love his church because God is in him. And so there's a godly love, a godly jealousy. Because God's leading in that pastor. You see, when a pastor begins to lead himself, the love for his people dwanes and goes forth and goes out. But it's only when God's leading the pastor can the pastor love the people. Because see, when you begin to love the people, you find yourself not wanting something from the people, but you're wanting to give something to the people. But whenever you're not led by God, but you're led by you, you always want something from the people and not really interested in giving anything. Because that's the way man does. That's the way man is. And so Paul saying that I have a jealousy over you with a godly jealousy. Now we find tonight that that's very helpful for us to know that the heart of Paul is the heart of a pastor. And the heart of the pastor says he loves you and God loves you. But I want you to also notice that Christ loves you. And I want you to notice that because Paul says, according to the scripture here, he says, that I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And so Paul preached Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now keep your hand back on 2 Corinthians. And look what Paul said concerning preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Paul said to the church of Corinth, "When I came, I didn't come to you in my own power and strength. I came to you preaching Christ and Him crucified. That's all I can give to you. That's all that I was going to give to you." And the reason why is because Christ loves you. Paul was saying in our text here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he's saying there in verse 2, he's saying that I am the one tonight that has espoused you to Christ. In other words, that word espoused means to join or means to fit together or means to marry. In other words, what Paul was saying to the church of Corinth and his heart that he's given to that church, he's saying that in our relationship, you came and you knew not Christ. You came and you was lost and headed for hell. You came and you had no marriage of any kind. Didn't even know that a marriage was even possible or even was even a thought in the Word of God, that you would have any kind of inclination to know that you had an opportunity to marry someone as Christ in a spiritual way tonight. And so you came and we preached. And we taught. And then you finally understood and realized through the Holy Ghost of God and the Word of God that you needed to be saved because you were a sinner. You realized that Jesus was Savior. You realized that you had to repent and turn from that sin. And you understood that you needed to trust and receive Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Now how did those two come together? How did you as a sinner come to know the Savior? Well, most of the time, a lot of times, it's through the preacher. Amen? And so Paul was saying to the church of Corinth, I have espoused you together. I have joined you together with Christ. It was me that came preaching Jesus and Him crucified. It was me that came giving you the Word of God. It was me in the Holy Spirit of God and preaching in the Holy Spirit of God that you became to know Christ. And it's through me today as you continue to come that you become to know Christ better. And yet you become to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so your pastor tonight is right in the middle of you coming to know Christ and right in the middle that you continue to serve Christ. And so we find the very heart of Paul as a pastor and the very heart of the pastor tonight is that not only do I love you and God loves you, but Christ loves you. And because Christ loves you tonight, He and you have come together. And the pastor being the mediator between the two. Does this make sense tonight? So Paul's heart is revealed. Now, number two, the hope of the pastor. Not only the heart, but the hope is in verse 2. And here is the message, because we're talking about the second coming. And we're talking about before Jesus comes, you'll be raptured. And after you're raptured, you're going to come into a place of a marriage. Paul says, this is my hope for you, church, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. See, the hope of the pastor tonight is don't get rich by your offerings and your tithes. The hope of a pastor is not that I preach here for a few years and then get a bigger church some years later. Amen? Them days are gone. In 2016, I'll be here 20 years. So we're not looking for another. Amen? The hope of a pastor for the church is not that the church gets so big where he can just take it easy, where he can just kind of do golf days and fishing days and hunting days. The hope of a pastor is not that that people will come and we have all kinds of buildings and we got to move from here, move to another place and build some more and build and do this and do that and just become real popular and become on TV and become a worldwide church and let everybody all the world know who we are and what we are and become famous No, that's not the hope. The hope of a pastor tonight. The hope of Paul. And the hope of Brother Larry for Glory Baptist Church tonight is that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Now, do you understand the significance of that? Do you understand tonight if there's anybody in all this world who is going to present you on that day of marrying Christ after the rapture will be your pastor? There's nobody in all this world cares whether you're a chaste virgin or not. Nobody in all the world cares at all, friend, about you even having raptured. Oh, but there's one tonight in your life of a Christian and in the life of this church tonight, the pastor. The pastor's hope tonight, and it's my hope tonight, is that we're able. Now that word present there in the Scripture tonight means to aid. To aid in your appearing. One day, if you're saved tonight and you've been born again, you're going to appear before the Lord. And when you appear before the Lord, you're going to appear before Him to be married. Now the hope of this pastor is when you get there that you're a chaste virgin. Now what does that mean tonight? Well, we know what virgin means. We know the sexual side of that virgin means. That's why it's kind of odd whenever we in the tire business that you call tires that are not recap virgins. So it's not just a sexual term. We find tonight that the aiding of your appearing tonight is the hope of the pastor. The assisting tonight of your arrival in heaven to be married is the hope of the pastor. Tonight, what does it mean to be chaste? And what does it mean tonight? You would think, well, Brother Larry, to be a virgin, man, you'd be chaste. Why is it a chaste virgin? And why is it so important? And why is it so imperative tonight that a pastor would have such a hope that right now, in this life in which we live, he is so important and so significant that the daily life and the daily walk he needs to be part of in order for you to be the chaste. The chaste meaning pure. You say, Brother Larry, why do you preach against sin? And why do you just do what you do? And sometimes it just gets old. And sometimes it seems the same old, same old. And why do you just continue to preach on Sunday mornings on the usual basis about salvation? And you name the things of sin. And you bring to our attention some things that are hurtful and harmful. And sometimes we feel uncomfortable. And sometimes you step on our toes. And sometimes you act like you're not even our friend by the way of preaching. Well, here's the reason why. I hope that whenever you come to the day of marriage, that you will be presented there as a chaste. That you've lived a pure life. See, what you live today will matter then. And it's my job and my responsibility tonight to watch for your soul and to look upon you in a spiritual manner and to see where you're going and see how you're living and see what's going forth. Because my hope is that day when you get married as a chaste virgin tonight with purity within you. That you didn't go out into this world and you didn't go out and go to the drunkenness and you didn't go out to the drugs and you didn't go out to the adultery and you didn't go out to the pornography and you didn't go out to the wicked and the heathen of idols tonight. Oh, that you stayed pure before God from the day you got saved into the day you go up there in the rapture tonight. And before you get married, God will look upon you and say, you're chaste. My hope is that. That's the hope of your pastor tonight. I want you to live right. I want you to live pure. I want you to live chaste. I want everything of your life, your mind, your heart, your imaginations, your activities, your deeds, your words, your thoughts to be pure. I wouldn't have it any other way tonight. And why tonight people don't preach on sin, and why churches don't continue to name sin, and why churches just continue to talk about, why they don't continue to talk about lifestyle and repentance and being separate from this world and having a separate life tonight. I tell you why. Because the pastors are not loving their people. That's why. See, the Bible teaches if I love you, then I'm going to tell you the truth. You say, well, I'm going to walk in and leave and not come back. Well, bless your holy heart. That's not going to affect me one bit. Amen? Now, if I'm not preaching the Bible and I'm not telling you the truth and you walk out of here, it's going to hurt me a whole lot. But if you're going to leave out of here because you heard the truth tonight, you're going to leave out of here because I love you, I don't understand why else would you leave. Now, if I hate you tonight, you ought to walk out right now. But friend, when I love you, and because I love you, I want to present you someday before you go into that marriage as a chaste. Someone who's pure. Somebody who's walking right. Someone who's walking on a daily basis. One friend tonight that's separated. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, you say, where did you get all that from? Well, let's look at it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, the Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You should not marry unbelievers. You shouldn't have business partners and unbelievers. You shouldn't have people tonight that's in association with you. You shouldn't have anybody tonight that has anything to do except just being a friend that's an unbeliever. The Bible says that. And your pastor's going to preach it. And he's going to want you to do it. Because someday, one day when you get married, he wants to present you as someone chaste. Lord, get serious tonight. I'm just not up here bumping my gums each three times a week. I'm not up here studying for my own study habits or trying to get more knowledge and understanding of the Scripture tonight. I'm doing what I'm doing, and I'm not doing it tonight necessary for me, and yet I get what I preach, and I have to live what I preach, and tonight I get convicted under my preaching. But friend, it's more of the church tonight. Be not unequally yoked with unbelievers. You can't hook up with them as if they're your best friends. The Bible says, look what it says. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord with Christ with Belial, that's the devil, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Well, the Bible says, verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, be you separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Now, verse 18, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. It's very clear tonight. God wants you to be pure. Well, I have to preach it. Why do I preach it? Because I love you. And my hope is that one day when you get there, you can go there pure. Oh, clean. Clean. Tonight, look into 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and Paul preached this to these people. The word chaste would mean clean tonight. The Bible says in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 9, we'll get this tonight, please. The Bible says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Tonight, every unsaved is unrighteous. Everyone not born again tonight is unrighteous. So the Bible says you can't inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived with that, he said. Don't let somebody think that they are when they're not. Neither fornicators, that's sex outside of marriage, nor idolaters, that's worshiping other than God. That's adulterers, that's sex outside of marriage, that's not your partner. Or effeminate, homosexuals, abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, them are just drinkers and partiers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if we stop there tonight, man, we'd be in real trouble. But then in verse 11 says, and such were some of you. He's telling the Corinthian church, friend, you were some of these things. And sometimes you were these, but now look what he says. But ye are washed. You're clean. But ye are sanctified. You've been separated unto God and from the world. But you are justified. Justified means that as if you've never sinned, you've been forgiven of your sin and cleansed. And friend, God looks at you no longer as someone who has sinned, but someone who has been forgiven. In the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Tonight, the word chaste means clean. And Paul was saying to the church of Corinth, he says, church, my hope is that I'll present you not only pure, but clean. Clean. Washed. Washed. Sanctified. And justified. Oh, that when you stand there before the Lord as your bride, or as His bride, and you look upon your groom, tonight you can walk there and be clean and be pure. Because you was the one that used to be dirty and ugly. But now you've been washed. Now you've been sanctified. And now you've been justified in the name of the Lord. He said, that's where I want you. And Paul's saying, that's what I want the church. And tonight, that's what I want every one of you. Everyone in this room tonight, under my hearing, tonight, it is my hope that you get washed and sanctified and justified. So one day when you go to this marriage, you can walk in as chaste. That's my heart's desire. And I'm going to do everything I have within my possible power to do that. Preaching, coming to see you, knock on your door, call you. I mean, speak frank with you, go straight with you. You know, it's no fun tonight to be able to have to talk to somebody and be firm to them and be straight with them and be very, not in a way of laughing and talking, but saying you're wrong and you got to change and you got to do it now. Or you got to find somewhere else to go. That's not fun, folks. But sometimes it's necessary. Sometimes you just have to be fronted. Because sometimes we just don't see what everybody else sees. And tonight, as a pastor tonight, it's only because we want you to be clean. Amen? I want you to notice the word virgin. The word virgin will hold the word faithfulness. Faithfulness tonight. In Ephesians chapter 5, I turn there for you, but Paul was the one who wrote this, and he said that you might present it, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be with holy and without blemish. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Oh, tonight, can I just say that the word virgin would mean that there be a maintaining of being sanctified and being to the place of being washed. That's what that word virgin means. Virgin means tonight not one who's just pure and just clean tonight, but is one that is continuing to be clean and continuing to be sanctified. That's a virgin. See, every one of us was a virgin at one time in a physical sense. But unless you continue that, you're no longer one. Is that true? As a Christian tonight, in a spiritual sense, every one of us, once we got saved, were of a chaste virgin. But if you're going to stay a chaste virgin, you're going to have to continue to be washed and continue to be sanctified. That's what a virgin is tonight. It's what God is saying tonight to you and I. That whenever we stand up before Him on this day of being married, that we're going to find ourselves going to have to be without spot and without blemish. And we're going to need help to do that. And the help that we're going to need tonight is your pastor to help me get through this life and go into the next life at this marriage. Does this make sense tonight? Now, don't think I've got any power to save. I don't have that. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that. I'm saying you need me, and I need you. And I'm just saying my hope for you is that when you get married with the Lord and you become His wife, that you go there as a chaste virgin. And tonight it's going to take preaching to do that. It's going to take teaching to do that. It's going to take rebuking to do that. It's going to take correction to do that. It's going to take encouragement to do that. It's going to take exhorting to do that. It's going to take everything. It's going to take all that I have within my ability to do that. And whatever I have and whatever I have to offer tonight, it's what my heart is and my hope is tonight is that you, and I can be an aid to that, I can assist in that, and then there's an adding to that. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, don't turn there, I'll turn there for you, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, the Bible says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." Now this is what Paul says. "And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul said that. Paul said, "I pray that your body, your soul, and your spirit be blameless." That's the heart of a pastor. That's the hope of a pastor. Is that when you stand before God, that you could stand before Him whole, spiritually, with the spirit, body, and soul tonight. And so that what Paul was saying, I'm going to add to that adornment. And friend, that is a purpose tonight of your pastor. Your pastor's just not to come here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and to blow his smoke and to get up here and to preach and yell, scream, and all this kind of stuff. And he tells you, boy, he's having fun doing that. And boy, I do. There's no greater thing I want to do in all my life is to preach. I love to preach. I love it. I love it with all my heart. If I couldn't preach tonight, I don't know what I would be doing, if I even care to be doing anything. And so tonight, preaching is very high to me. And in preaching tonight, though, it brings an accountability and a responsibility. And that responsibility as a pastor tonight is to get you from A to B with you joining up with Christ. And once that adjoinment comes, it's getting you from there to the marriage as a chaste virgin. And that's what we all do in order to try to get you to go there. Does that make sense tonight? Trying to give you... See, and you're telling me as a Christian you don't need a pastor? I'm telling you, friend, you're not going to make it without a pastor. And so we find tonight not only the heart of the pastor, and I notice the hope of a pastor, but I want you to notice here, thirdly, is the hurt of a pastor. And it's here in to our text here, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to notice tonight that the hurt of a pastor is there in verse 3. It says, "But I fear." There's some fearing that goes on tonight. And there's some hurt that goes on to me tonight. And I'm going to express that with you just for a few moments. It says, "Lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through the subtlety." Now, we're not going to have to go back to the garden. We know that. Any Christian tonight who's been saved for any time and period knows that in the garden, it was Satan who came and deceived Eve. Amen? And so Eve fell by deception. And Adam fell by disobedience. He was told not to, and he did anyway. Eve was not told that. Adam was. But Eve was deceived. And so the devil came and deceived Eve by saying, "Oh, the Lord didn't say that. The Lord didn't mean that." And so he was deceiving in God's Word. He's been doing that for almost 6,000 years now, so he's pretty good at it. The fear that every pastor has that loves his people and who his heart is in his people and the hope of his people is that he'll present them someday before the Lord as chaste virgins in Christ is a fear of the attack of Satan. And we see that here in the Scripture. He says, "I fear, lest by any means as a serpent beguiled through the subtlety." So the attacks is the wiles of the devil. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 speaks of the wiles of the devil. The trickery of the devil. The subtlety of the devil. The devil isn't going to come out and just tell you. The devil is going to trick you. The devil is going to cause some sort of misunderstanding going on. You're going to see it through a different rose colored glasses as you used to see it. And things are going to change. And the devil's all behind that. And there's a fear and a hurt in the heart of a pastor that knowing that the wiles of the devil. But verse 13 in Romans and Ephesians chapter 6 says that the fiery darts of the wicked. And so we find tonight as the attack of Satan is going to be on those chaste virgins. See, Satan, the devil, is not, and I said this before, but Satan is not in the beer joints. Satan is not at the red light district. Satan is not with the pushers and the punks. Satan is not with those out there doing their drugs and selling their women and doing. He doesn't care. That's his crowd anyway. He don't have to show up there. They're doing a good job right now. But the ones tonight that the devil's trying to use the wiles of the devils and the fiery darts of the wicked tonight to get them to be deceived is the chaste virgins. And the chaste virgins is who the pastor has put their heart into and who has put their hope into. And so the greatest hurt tonight is one when one of those chaste virgins gets deceived by the attack of the Satan. Now the word subtlety means shrewdness or cunning or craftiness. The word beguiled there in verse 3 means to seduce or to deceive. So we find the attack of Satan. Boy, it scares me. That when Satan comes to your home and comes to your house, comes to your work, comes to where you are and begins to beguile you, how will you respond? That's scary. Because tonight, sitting here under the preaching of God's Word, under the power of the influence of the Holy Ghost, and tonight, you're pretty safe. Wouldn't you? But when you leave out of these doors, when the Holy Ghost of God is not the restraining power as He is in here, and when the Word of God is not the very power that removes Satan out of this place, in the name of Jesus, tonight you get out in His world, which is the God of this world, you're going to find an attack coming on. How will you respond to that? That's a fear of mine. That's a fear. You said, brother, it hasn't happened. Yes, it has happened. Our church used to have a lot of people. We don't have a lot of people no more. There was an attack of Satan. I fear. I fear. I know it's not an attack of Satan, but I know it's the effect of Satan. The Bible says in verse 3, He says, "So your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." Now, what's the devil trying to do? The devil is trying to get you in a corruption, which means an alienation or a perversion of your mind, from the simplicity that's in Christ. See, Christ is simple. If your Christianity is difficult, it's not because of Christ. Christ is simple tonight. And if the devil has gotten you to believe that you living this Christian life is hard, the Bible says that the way of the adversaries are hard. Not the way of a Christian. It's light. My burden is light. So tonight, if you are under this ram of being a Christian and you're just having a real hard time being a Christian tonight, there's something wrong. You might have left the simplicity that's in Christ. Christ is simple. Now, what does simplicity mean tonight? And the devil's going to try to get your mind corrupted in this. The simplicity of Christ means a singleness or a sincerity. You know, the fear of every pastor who loves his people is that his people have a corrupt mind by the way of the attack of the devil and stop being sincere about the things of God. And stop being single-minded. See, you start off that way. I remember when each one of y'all got saved. The ones who got saved here in our church, and most of y'all have. I seen you and I watched you. You was out here and you got here. And you were straight on. I mean, you was like an arrow. You was focused. Man, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to serve the Lord. I love this church. I love you, Brother Larry. I'm going to just do all God wants me to do. And I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I thank God for you. Somewhere down in life, somehow the devil gets us on attack. And the effect of that is we get corrupt in our minds. And we lose the single-mindedness. We lose the very thought of being sincere with God. So we start listening to our music again. We start watching our movies again. We start saying a cuss word here and a cuss word there. We start hanging out with our buddies again. We start skipping church because of this, that, and the other. That's what you did when you was lost. Why would you do the things you did when you was lost? It might be because your mind's been corrupted. And this is my fear. I fear is that the effect of this attack has then caused you to not be sincere and no single-mindedness again about Christ. Now, what does it mean to be simplicity of Christ? Let me read you a few things. Number one, what it means by being simplicity is the singleness of heart that you're devoted to Christ. Singleness. Now, keep that in mind. Simplicity, singleness. What does it mean, the simplicity of you being devoted to Christ and Christ only? That's it. He's the only one. And what happens to people? They start carrying on 2, 3, 4 things in their life. It's no longer single-mindedness anymore. They become double-minded. And they're all unstable in all their ways. But when you get single-minded, but friend, when you allow the devil to corrupt you, you're no longer single-minded and you're devoted now. You're not devoted to him. You're devoted to you. You're devoted to others. You're devoted to work. You're devoted to money. You're devoted to entertainment. You're devoted to your own way, to your own self. Oh, but simplicity is when you're single-minded with the devotion to God. It means also, number two, singleness or single-minded with the loyalty to His Word. I'm going to be loyal to His Word. I'm going to read His Word before I read the daily bread. I'm going to read His Word before I read Dr. Bottlestopper. I'm going to read His Word before I get into anybody else's. I'm read His Word. I'm dedicated to His Word. I am devoted to His Word. I am singleness, loyalty to this Word. This Word right here is what I'm loyal to. Loyalty. Where do you get where you are? Right here. Why are you what you are? Right here. Why you say what you say? Right here. Why you treat your wife the way you treat her? Right here. Why you raise your children the way you raise them? Right here. Why you do what you, with your money what you do? Right here. Why do you walk the way you walk? Right here. Why do you behave the way you behave? Right here. Why do you think the way you think? Right here. They say, man, what are you trying to be? Don't you be your own man? Hey, I'm trying to be like Christ. He said, have the mind of Christ, and here's the mind of Christ. Amen? You can be weak if you want to and live by yourself. I think I'm just going to be a single-minded with God and just be loyal to His Word. That's what it means to be simplicity in Christ. Is that the third thing it means? It means the singleness of desire to be like Christ. Tonight, I remember when you got saved. Remember when I got saved? It was my desire to be like Christ. Every one of y'all, I've asked you, do you want to be like Christ? Are you going to be like Christ? Is that your desire to live for Christ and do all that Christ wants you to do? Everybody says yes. Everybody says I will. But my fear is someday by the attack of the devil, he corrupts your mind and you take away from the simplicity that is in Christ. And that is the singleness to be like Christ. That hurts. That hurts. All the time and prayer that I put into this. All the tears that I weep over you. All the days of thought, all the mindset and hours, if you put it all together over all the years tonight of thinking about you and hurting when you're hurting and going through struggles when you're going through struggles, for you to take out of here and just leave because you now no longer have a loyalty to His Word. You no longer have a desire to be like Christ. And you no longer have a singleness to be devoted to Christ tonight. That hurts. Because my whole hope is that I present you someday as a chaste virgin to Christ. Whew. I'm trying to fill in the blanks, folks. Well, tonight, fourthly, I notice that the word simplicity means singleness of worship of Jesus Christ alone. There's a time in your Christian life when you became a bride of Christ that He was the only object of worship. You will not allow yourself to worship anything else. You will not be an idolater. You will not be that. But you know the attack of Satan's come, and the effect of that attack is now, according to what Paul said, I fear, is so that your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity, the singleness of worship in Christ. Well, tonight, that's the hurt. Then can I say here lastly, I got 5 minutes, the honesty of the pastor. Paul comes up after he says all that. He says, can I just be honest with you, church? And I'll be quick with this. Verses 5 and verse 6, he says, I just want to let you know, church, that I said all these things. But verse 5, he says, for I suppose I was not a whit behind the chiefest apostles, but though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Paul says, listen, one thing about your pastor, Paul, is I have kept nothing back from you. I am what I am. Paul says, I have manifested myself to you. I've got no secret life. I've got no dark life. I've got no closets I crawl into. I don't live at home different than I live at church. I'm not one person at work than I am at behind the pulpit. I am the same everywhere. You see is what you get. And I'm no different anywhere. Paul's saying it to the Corinthian church. And I can tell you tonight, I can say that to you. I have manifested myself before you. Well, tonight, that ought to bring some honesty. Have you manifested yourself to me? Are you really what you say you are? Paul says, listen, I've kept nothing back. Verse 7, number 2, he says, I've done without. He says, I have committed an offense in abasing myself. You might be exalted because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely. And what Paul's saying is, listen, I have abased myself in order for you to be exalted. And boy, what a pastor that is tonight that could say that, you know what? I have not went to other places, or I have not did other things, or I have not stopped doing what I'm doing so that you can be exalted. So that you can be exhorted. So that you can be lifted up. But what a pastor that is. Amen. In my mind, in my heart, I want to think that that's the case with me. Man, that there's all kind of things that I could do. In my mind, maybe I could. But you know what? I want to see you exalted. I want to see you lifted up. And if I have to humble myself to do that, and I have to do without to do that, if I have to be hurt to do that, I'll do it. That's my heart tonight. Thirdly, I want you to notice the honesty of the pastor here is he asked for nothing of them. He says in verse 8, he says, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. And all the things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will I keep myself. Paul said, listen, I just never will be a burden to you. I will never bring anything to you. I will never, ever present myself to you as if you have to do something for me. That's just honesty from Paul. And I believe that's a pastor who loves his people. He'll never put a burden on them. He'll never ask them to do something they can't do. He'll never make them feel like they have to do something. Friend, he's talking about money there. He's talking about support there. He's talking about giving. That's what he's talking about. And Paul says, listen, I have never put... Paul was a tent maker. He went and made tents, amen, while he preached the gospel so he wouldn't be a burden to no church. Well, I think that's the way that I would be. Never put a burden. Never ask for anything. Anything you get is because that's what they want to give you. Never ask for a raise. Never ask for money. Never ask for nothing. Let God give you everything. Well, tonight, another thing about the honesty about the pastor tonight, he says there in verse 10 and verse 11, he says, as the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me for this boasting of the regions of Achaia. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth. It's because you mean nothing that a pastor would do all these things for you? No. It's because a pastor loves you and God knows it. You may not know it, but God knows it. God knows it. Fifth thing is I will continue to do for you. Verse 12, he says, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which is dry occasion, that wherein they glory, that they may be found even as we. Paul saying, listen, I will continue to do as I do. That's a pastor tonight that just loves you. You know why? Because he wants to present you a chaste virgin at the marriage. So he's going to keep on doing what he's going to do. You can't stop him. You can't frustrate him. You can't knock him out. You can't put him out. Well, I made a guy mad one time in this church. He's not here no more. I made him mad because I said to him, who do you, what did he say? How did he say? He said, who are you accountable to? I said, I'm accountable to the Lord. He said, no. He said, there needs to be some man in here that you're accountable to. I said, I'm accountable to the Holy Ghost of God. I think He can do a pretty good job. He's the one who called me. I think He's the one who can keep me in line. And whenever I get out of line, I think He's a pretty good job to get me out of line. I said, in other words, what you're trying to say to me is that you probably want to be that guy. It ain't going to happen. And we don't run church like that. God runs His church, not men. And so he says, well, he says, I think you ought to be accountable to somebody. I said, I am accountable. I'm accountable to the whole church. I said, I don't do anything without asking my church. I don't make no decisions without getting with the men. There's absolutely not one thing I've ever done all these years, 19 years that I've ever done, and made a decision without the church in agreement with it. Okay. But I'll continue to do what I do. Lastly, he said, I will inform you of others. Verse 13 through 15 is very interesting. I know time's gotten away, but it says, for such are false apostles. Paul was an apostle. And there are also false apostles in his day. And there's false teachers in our day. There ain't no more apostles. Paul says, deceitful workers transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Three things. Number one, everything you see on TV and everything you hear on the radio is not real. It's not real. There's false. Number two, everything you hear and everything you see is not light. Bible says, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Don't think, friend, that everything that looks like light is light. Number three, not everything is right. Verse 15 says that also the ministers of righteousness, they have became that. They're transformed into that. The devil has. So tonight, not everything is all right. The devil has transformed himself and disguised himself and masqueraded himself. And tonight, you be careful. Not everything's right or light or everything tonight that you can look at is real. And so tonight, as your pastor, we have to identify those and we have to tell you. They tell us, in order to build a church, don't preach on doctrine, that another side note is don't ever name someone who's doing something wrong or not doing something right. And yet Paul right here said, I'm just going to tell you the truth. Not everything's real, not everything's light, and not everything's right, so be careful. All right? Let's stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed. Tonight, are you 100% sure if you die, you'd go to heaven? 100% sure. Well, if you're not tonight, won't you get saved? Say, how do you get saved, Brother Larry? Here's how you get saved. You come to the knowledge and belief within your heart that you're a sinner, that you've offended a holy God. And once you come to the conclusion that you have, and you understand that Jesus died on the cross for your sin, and the only payment that can be made for the forgiveness of your sin is the blood of the Lamb, is the blood of Christ. And you must receive that today. Tonight, you come to the place and understand you are a sinner without God, understand that Jesus is Savior and there's none other beside Him. And tonight, you turn from your sin and you trust Christ as your Savior. Ask Him into your heart and accept Him. Tonight, He'll forgive you of your sin. He'll fill you with His Spirit. You'll have a relationship with God. And one day you'll be married.